Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help.
Hello and welcome to Real Recovery, the show about recovery from addiction of all kinds. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio. And just across the way, George P. Fraser. George, hello.
Billy, how are
you? It's always good to be with you and to be with Ryan and to have a show that we can do that brings glory to God. We're going to have an interesting experience tonight because we've got a repeat guest. We had her on in the fall, and she's back. So I'm going to just let the tension build as to why she's back and what happened in between.
Yeah, it's always interesting when I hear it's good to be with you, George, because I'm with me all day and some days aren't that great.
I understand that.
Thanks for looking for the positive.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's always good to be here.
Yeah.
And we had a repeat guest last week in Tim.
But that was a 10-year gap.
I know it, but yeah. I always like seeing what God does in people. You know, people come on and give their story, but it's really God's story in us. And for me, that always helps me, Bill, because I can't see God, but I can see what he does.
Mm-hmm.
And when we work with guys in rehab, and you see them when they come in, and then, you know, you only see them once a week, so you don't get the gradual everyday thing that can be missed, it's shocking. It's very cool.
Well, it's the miracle of life and what God is doing. And, George, you know this as well as I do. When you work with men in recovery, there are plenty of opportunities for backsliding. And if they backslide and sometimes they relapse, their body's had a period to adjust to being sober, and then they go back to using what they used, and it takes their life. I have three people I know in the last 4 months that have died.
Always sad.
It's very sad.
Yeah, and you know what we're not seeing in the news a lot? We're seeing all the opioid overdoses. There was a CDC study that came out a couple months ago. More people die from alcohol. That's under the radar a little bit, isn't it?
It is.
And they're pretty close, and no death is good from that. But the alcohol death is really ugly because you waste away. The result is the same, obviously. But there's a big problem out there, Bill. And I think a bigger problem is people that live that don't have the Lord, fair, that... we always hate to see anybody die from using, but what I mean by that, there's a lot of people walking around in recovery that have stopped using,
mm-hmm.
and they don't know Jesus. And Acts 4:12 says, by no other name are you saved. And I know you believe that, Ryan does, I do. I think the way that comes to us, Bill, is through one of the steps that describes it. That step two, do you have it up over there?
I do. Came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity.
Yes, and some of us are still pursuing that on a daily basis. But I think any time somebody goes back, as you were talking, when the relapse process gets all the way to using, it can lead to death. And really what's happened there is they've gone back to insanity. What do I mean by that? Well, any time I believe the lie is a truth and act on it, that's insane. Okay. And the reality is it's better off to stay sober. There's no other way to heaven but through God. Nobody is a good enough person. The Bible tells us no one is righteous. All fall short. But if you start thinking you're okay, and maybe I could use again after some sobriety, or you know what? Drugs were my problem. I'm just going to drink now. Well, what happens there, Bill? Go out and have a couple drinks, and you're not sober anymore. When you make that comment, you are, and it sounds logical, but when you drink, you're not, and then you go out and get drugs. We see that happen over and over again. But what's happened to us when we do want to quit, that's God.
Mm-hmm.
And he's convicted you in your heart that what you're doing is wrong, but offer the hope. And if you're listening tonight and you're in and out, circling the drain of recovery, realize that if you really do want to quit at a certain level, that's God working on your heart. And I hope you're very encouraged that the creator of the universe, even all the things you've done, still wants to have a relationship with you. We get messed up and think, well, God must surely love me now because I'm doing all the right things and I'm sober. Romans 5:8 says that God shows his great love for us, that while we were still sinners, he sent his only son to die for us. And if you're not encouraged by that, pray to God that you will be. I find that very encouraging, Bill. When I look back on my life, I see that it was true. And if you're out there using and you're relying on your own logic, you're out of control. You weren't built to use your own decision-making process. And what happens, Bill, step one is we admit we're powerless over drugs and alcohol and that our life's unmanageable. And then we get convicted by the Holy Spirit there that we're unmanageable. And we come to believe that a power greater than ourselves can restore us to sanity, that being God. And I think a lot of us misinterpret that. I know I did. I thought, you know, I've been a drug addict and an alcoholic and messed up my life. But at least I had the good decision to choose Jesus. Years later, Bill, I don't believe that. He came after me. And I don't know why he did, why he does that, except that he loves us. And then you get into step three, where you make a decision to turn your will and your life over to the care of God. And what you do, Bill, is you get out of the decision-making business and set up, hey, what does George want to do today?
Mm-hmm.
What does God have for me to do today? And I think what we're going to hear in the story tonight, because we have somebody who was on our show and then had to go to prison after they got sobered up, I bet we're going to hear some things about that she was there because God allowed it because he's sovereign. And rather than whine about why I'm here, what does God have for me to do?
That's powerful. So, George, when you get to step two, it can be uncomfortable, I would imagine, for some people because you're encouraging them to believe in God, and that's where they get stuck.
Yeah, and I think the real step is God encourages us to believe in him, and that's the difference, that it actually hits your heart and that you are having a heart change where you go from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, that he's doing the work for you.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know where it breaks down, Bill, to where we get obedient and all that, and I'm not interested in it. I see it happen every day. But if you don't have that, pray for it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the book of James says you don't have because you don't ask. It also says the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So if you have somebody in your life that is walking away from God, pray for them. Pray hard.
So if you want to be restored to sanity, what if you say my higher power is the best version of me? That's my higher power.
Congratulations. I think we all do that. And I hear a lot of people in recovery say that their God wouldn't do that, or a God of their own understanding is this way. Actually, what that is a misrepresentation of Genesis. We are created in God's image, okay? And what I do is put my, create God in my understanding.
Yeah. All right. We'll take a little break. When we come back, we're going to bring on our guest, Sarah. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. So glad you joined us tonight. If you've missed any episodes, go to myfaithradio.com. Check out the website. We'll be right back. On the risk of knowing that our love may soon be gone.
Saying you can get it wrong and still think that it's all right. They tried to make me go to rehab. I said no, no, no. Yes, I've been black, but when I come back, no, no, no.
Welcome back to the show. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. Redemption, reconciliation, and the job that God has for you to do. George, that's going to be our topic with our guest tonight.
It is.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to it. Sarah was on the show, I believe it was in the fall.
September, I think.
Do you remember? It was September.
Try to remember a time in September.
Yeah. Are you thinking Earth, Wind, and Fire right now? Is that what you were thinking?
Yeah.
Okay, you're not going to sing.
No.
No, good.
Not on today's show. I think I'll save that for our 12th anniversary show.
Okay, if there is one.
That'll be our show, yeah. Yeah, this was such a great story, Bill.
I agree. And it'll probably be helpful, A, to bring Sarah on, and B, have her refresh our memory of what happened in September when she was last on. Sarah, welcome back to the show.
Hi, it's great to be with you and George
today. Thank you. Your voice sounds very bright and happy. I wish you were here with us in studio, but it's awfully nice to have you on the show. Yes. In September, I believe it was, we had a very powerful time with you on the show, and you were discussing what God had next for you, and it was something that made George and I a little weak in the knees.
Yes. So at the end of September, I talked about my journey through my addiction and what led me to my addiction and the traumas that I went through, and then I fell in love with the Lord when I went to Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. And I just sat and watched him work in me and through me. And when I got sentenced in September, I got sentenced to 18 months. And I turned myself in on October 11th to a federal prison camp down in Pekin, Illinois.
And that's the part that made George and I nervous.
Yeah. It's been a journey for sure, but God has been with me through it all, and I haven't been this happy, and you know I'm still technically in custody, but I just have joy in me.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's review a little bit about what brought you to this facility in Illinois. You had a number of charges. Many were gun-related and drug-related as well.
Yes. So through my addiction, I was addicted to opiates, and I got hooked on methamphetamine. And because of my addiction, me and my ex-fiance decided that it would be a great idea to purchase firearms for other people. And because of that, we ended up purchasing like almost a 100 firearms in a year span before we got arrested. And then once we got arrested, we got charged on 5 different counts. One being dealing without a license. One was conspiracy to make false statements. And then the last 3 were all making false statements on federal documents. And working through the program and working with my lawyer, I was able to sign a plea deal for count 5, and that was just making false statements.
Mm-hmm.
And at the time when I had pled guilty to count 5, I was looking at 7 to 8 years in prison. And when my ex got sentenced, they argued for 5 years, and the judge ended up giving him 4. So that gave us an idea of what I was looking at. So I was looking between 4 and 5 years. And when I ended up going to court, my lawyer argued for all of these reasons that, you know, I was a different person. I deserved a second chance. You could see that, you know, the huge change in me. And I just remember the prosecutor, you know, looking at the judge, and the first thing, you know, he was saying to her was, you know, in all the time that I have been doing this, I have never seen this many people come and support one person. And I had like 40 or so people at my court sentencing. And I stood up there, I spoke to the judge, and I told her, I said, I can't give you a justifiable reason why I did what I did. I can only take accountability for my actions and take responsibility and, you know, take the sentence that you're willing to give me. And the prosecutor ended up arguing for 3 years instead of 5 for me. And you could just tell, like, the judge was so torn between giving me time and not giving me time that she ended up just giving me 18 months. And the prosecution didn't argue it.
Hmm.
They were okay with it because he was even like, what her lawyer is arguing isn't unreasonable for who she is now.
All right.
And you could just see God in the courtroom working through everybody.
Yeah, no doubt. So, George, you will often say when a person is in addiction, they're gonna be all in. And if you are helping purchase 100 guns, you're all in.
Yeah.
I mean, this thing is bigger than you, right?
Yes.
Yeah, and I think it goes to how totally out of control you are, Bill, that we know her from being sober and saved and walking with God, a new creation in Christ. I think when you're addicted, the one thing we overlook is you lose the power of choice. Your will's not your own. And it's like you're under a spell because you are. And that makes sense to sell guns, mm-hmm. to raise money, and to break federal laws. Yeah, we got this. This is a good idea.
Mm-hmm.
And then,
it's fine.
You know, you hear now and she goes, that's not the person I am. Well, that's not the person we know. Unfortunately, there are consequences. And you go to federal court. I've been there with people, not me. It's mm-hmm. no joke. Okay. It's very serious.
Yes.
And not that regular court isn't. I never found it that funny when I was there. But mm-hmm. This is a real deal. And you're looking at 3 years, and the person that you got arrested with got 4?
Yes. And then there was another co-defendant, and he actually ended up getting 5 years.
All right. I couldn't do that, Bill.
No. So they're passing out time, and it comes to Sarah, and the prosecutor is now arguing for 3, and you walk out with 18 months. And yeah. I'm guessing as the story unfolds, Sarah, you didn't serve 18 months.
No, not. So my lawyer got some time served for me being in jail prior to going to Teen Challenge. So that gave me about 2 months worth of credit. And then in the federal government, you only have to serve 85% of your time. So with my good time taken off, I was looking at 13 months that I would have to serve in custody.
All right. We call that a missions trip.
That's
a 13-month missions trip because you had every intention of going to prison to share your hope that you have in Christ with others.
Yes.
Yeah, but you could go to Hawaii and do that too.
Yes,
Bill.
You
this
could.
This is a definitely God has me moment if I'm of that mindset. That's a true transformation.
Mm-hmm.
God is sovereign and he wills that I be here. Okay, I'm all in. That's a big leap, Bill, from buying guns to sell a little bit prior.
Oh, no, I agree, George.
Definitely is a big leap.
Yeah, Sarah, I know that when she was anticipating going to prison and she thought it was going to be longer than the time that she spent there, that she, in her heart, knew that there was going to be a fertile ground opportunity to share the love of Jesus inside the walls. And I know that that's where she was headed to do. And
That's remarkable.
It is. And I'm looking forward to hearing some stories, Sarah.
Oh, I've got stories for sure to share.
Good.
I'd like to ask you a question first. What was it like walking in knowing that you're not going to get out for a while?
I was okay with it. I wrote down with my director and client care manager from the program. They brought me down there, and we prayed right before I walked in. And my federal ID badge, I'm actually smiling in the photo because I was that okay with where I was at. And knowing that this was only temporary, but I was there to impact people's lives and spread love and joy. So I never was anxious or worried about being there.
Wow.
That's remarkable. Yeah, that's remarkable. So you go in feeling like you're not too uptight about it, which baffles George and I, but there's a greater purpose. And so you get in there, tell me what the first week was like, and that's, I'm sure, getting used to the facility, and were there chapel services available? And tell me how you started to dig in.
Well, my first week, they were still doing COVID practices, so I ended up in quarantine for about a week. And then I got moved into general public, and I met some of the girls that were in my hallway in the unit that I was in. And I met one of the girls who runs a prayer meeting every night that they do there at 8 o'clock. And so I went to that and, you know, I got to meet other people and they talk about how, you know, they take prayer requests, but they also have this teal book that they write down everybody's names in, and they continue to pray over those names even after, like, the women have left the facility. And it just was so amazing. And then, you know, there was always like a scripture that we would memorize, and then, you know, there'd be somebody that would come up and just, you know, speak life into us. And I just, it was amazing that this facility that I was at had so many women that were already connected to God that I was able to come in and just help support them and help them grow.
That's a great start. Now, I love the fact that there's a prayer ministry going on there for past women that have already gone through the program, already been in the facility, and mm-hmm. you're still praying for them, which I think is a powerful testimony as well.
Yes, and you know, the fact that like we write down the names that they're, once they're in the book, they're in the book, and like they've got people's names in there from like 5, 6, 7 years ago that they get prayed over every night, along with our new prayer requests that we would give.
You know, that's remarkable to me. I mean, Bill, I only did like 3 days in jail one time. I would have joined the escape ministry, you know? And here she is realizing that God has her there, and she's helping other people coming in and who are there. That's remarkable. That's a real ministry.
So, Sarah, give us some stories now of how you were able to have one-on-one encounters with women and get into hearing their stories and having them hear about your life transformation through Christ.
Sure. So my bunkie, she came from South Dakota. She's doing a 10-year stint on conspiracy, and she had a lot of struggles with being away from her kids. And I would just, you know, continue to encourage her every day about, you know, you were already kind of disconnected from your kids when you were in your youth, that now you're getting out, you can actually have, even though it's difficult, you can have a better connection with your kids now, and knowing that when you leave here, you can continue to build and stay in your faith. And, you know, I told her about the stuff that I did and just how, you know, I could have let it tear me down completely and just give up. But the fact that I surrendered, I turned everything over to God, that he picked me up and he's rebuilding relationships and introducing me to different people. And it's like, there's so much potential. And I would just continue to talk about, you know, the different potential. And I even got the opportunity to, in our prayer meeting at night, talk about some different scriptures in the Bible. And the first one that is my life verse, and it's 2 Corinthians 4:7-9. And it talks about the clay jars and how we are those clay jars. And even though everything around us could be compressing us and trying to break us down, that, you know, God is with us and his glory shines through those battles and everything.
It's life transforming when you get in scripture engagement and you start to put the word of God in your heart, and it starts to transform your heart and mind. We're going to take a little break. We're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George, our guest Sarah, and we'll be right back. George, what I love about Real Recovery is we oftentimes will invite somebody back for part two, but sometimes part two doesn't involve going in first serving a prison sentence.
Don't recall that one too often.
I don't
like
think
never.
I don't think ever. So this is the first time we had Sarah on the show in, I think, the fall. And then we said, when you get out of prison, we'd love to have you come back and tell stories about what God did in your life and how God used you behind bars to further his kingdom and to share the love that you had with other women in the facility. And you ended up in October going to a federal penitentiary in Illinois, and God got you out, I think, a little bit earlier, though you're still on confinement right now. I think you've got one of those ankle monitors on, don't you?
That is correct, yes.
Yeah.
So they know where I'm at all times.
Yeah. So take us back during your time at this prison where you thought, each day when I get up, I can show the light of Jesus to people. And tell us about what a day would be like and some of the people that you met and some of the experiences you had.
Well, while I was in the facility, I would get up kind of later in the day just because it was, you know, you didn't have to really do anything. You know, they say you're going to have a job, but they didn't really assign jobs. And so I got to know some of the older women that were in the program or in the facility. And one of the ladies actually taught me how to read a pattern on crocheting. And so I learned how to read the pattern in December. And I started to make all these like little crochet, like animals and jellyfish and stuff like that. And I gave them away to all the ladies there. Like I never charged anybody anything. And, you know, women and in any prison, they, you know, usually they do a side hustle and they try to get money so that they can get commissary and stuff like that. And I didn't ask anybody for anything. I just would make it. And then I would give it to them. And it was to see the smile on their face. It meant more to me because it's like, well, maybe just maybe while they're sitting there still that they can look at this and know that somebody cared enough to just give them something.
So they quickly found out that you weren't looking for a side hustle.
No.
So that gets everyone's attention.
Yeah, so I was there to really just kind of spread a lot of love and happiness. And one of the ladies had asked me to make all of these little spirals for her for Christmas. And she's like, well, what are you going to charge? I said, oh, we can worry about that later. And I made them and I never charged her. And the look on her face, she was like ready to cry because she's like, you don't know how much this benefits me. All right. I'm just here to help out and spread the love of Jesus.
That's really interesting, Bill, because what gets us in addiction is self-centered, egocentric. We're going to do what we want to do. And now we're in prison. And I'm here because God allowed this for me to help other people. That's remarkable. And we always look, Sarah, on the show, not what people say, but what they do. Mm-hmm. And Bill, I can't remember hearing a story more remarkable than this, really.
Yeah, I'm the type of person where I want to give back. And even now that I'm out, like, I still make these, you know, little crocheted animals and stuff. And I give them to who I, you know, feel needs one. There's, you know, at the facility I'm at, there's a guy that really liked this turtle that I made. And I was like, here, you can have it. He's like, what, really? I'm like, yeah, if it makes you that happy, you know, I can make another one. And that's my mindset is I can just make another one. Like it makes you that happy. You can have it. I'll make another one. And I never keep them anyway.
You ever do head covers, Sarah?
You mean for golf clubs, George?
Golf clubs.
You're thinking about you, aren't you?
No, I was thinking about Ryan. I'm thinking about others, yeah.
Yeah, I like that idea.
Yeah, I mean, I'm learning how to do different things. I've looked up, you know, like how to make little booties and stuff, and I'm enjoying it. And had I not gone down and met the lady who showed me how to do a pattern, I don't know if I'd be doing this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's those connections that you make.
I always say there's nothing inconsequential in God's economy. So you meet this woman who shows you how to do this, and all of a sudden you're having a lot of contact points with women in prison. Women that are going, this is remarkable, that you're not hustling, you're not doing something on the side, you're just offering me something that I can receive as a gift. And that got people's attention. So tell us more about what God was doing in your heart through this time in prison.
So for me, it really came down to just centering myself more and, you know, not thinking so much about my situation. It was, okay, let's focus on getting closer. Let's focus on, you know, making connections with people. I met a girl in there who had already done 12 years and still had to do another 12 years. And she is more of on the Jewish faith, but we were able to have healthy conversations about the spiritual aspect, and you know, it helped me learn more about other people. And so I think it's just a lot of making those different connections and having like those different healthy conversations that I think God had put me there for.
I bet you had a lot of time to read your Bible.
Yes. And they were doing Bible studies there was two every week. So there was one on Tuesday, there'd be one on Thursday. And we did one about Goliath Must Fall, and that's just talking about the different giants in our lives and how Jesus is our giant slayer, that without him we can't, you know, slay down our giants. And there was one that was about forgiving what you can't forget, and that's, you know, the things that happened to you and how, you know, God can work through you to help you forgive those traumas and those situations. We did another one about the end time prophecies and just learning, you know, what is coming and, you know, how to maybe even help save other people.
Sarah, I'm interested also about the kind of influence that you had on others, and also that the influence they might have had on you. You know, the Bible talks about the kind of company we keep. Our character can be influenced for good or for bad. And I'm assuming there's a lot of negativity there. And that must have been something, I'm guessing, would have been hard to deal with.
Yes. So the facility was so, like, free ran, like we only saw the guards like maybe once or twice a day at most. So it was just us inmates, you know, dealing with each other, and if you wanted to go find something, you could find it. And it's knowing in your heart, like, okay, like I'll still be, you know, like I'll have friendly conversations with, you know, all the women there, but I'm not gonna go seek this out. I'm gonna, you know, go talk to somebody who's more on the spiritual aspect and just have a healthy conversation with them. But I didn't really realize how much I impacted the women there. Like, I was just there happy doing my thing. And when I left, they gave me this card with all of these nice and kind things about how, like, you know, my smile would brighten their day, or just the words that I would have to speak to them would just excite them and make them, you know, more happy. And my, you know, praying over them for when they were struggling, things like that. You know, for me, it's just like normal, like, okay, you know, it's something we did in the program, but to be there and, you know, doing the things that I was doing, I didn't realize how much of an impact I had made on them. And then having like inmate taught classes and Bible studies, I got to learn, you know, different aspects from all the women and their mindset on things, and just having them, you know, teach and have this passion to teach. It was just beautiful.
Mm-hmm. Did you have any conversations with people and women there that were vulnerable about the trauma they've gone through?
Not so much.
Okay.
There was one lady who talked about like losing her mom, and there was my actual bunkie. She talked a lot about, you know, losing her dad and how that was challenging for her, and that's kind of what brought her back down in her addiction. And, you know, she didn't want to be like that anymore.
So if you were looking at the majority of women that you were in contact with in prison, would you say that what percentage were involved with drugs and alcohol?
Oh, probably 80% of them.
Okay.
Were in there for a drug-related crime, and then like the other percent was ladies that were in there for money crimes. But a lot of the money crimes were because they were doing drugs.
Mm-hmm.
Were there any drugs in prison?
You need to ask that again, George.
Sarah, were there any drugs in prison?
Yes.
That always amazes me. That always amazes me.
There was drugs. There was alcohol. Girls were sneaking phones in, cigarettes, vapes, all types of stuff. I saw plenty of women get caught and have to be sent off to county, or they would send them to a different prison. And there were a few fights while I was there, too.
I assume none that you were in.
No. Nope. Yeah. Yeah, that- I... tended to stay away from that. I tended to actually, for most of my time, I stayed within my hallway in my unit with the women in there. And I was in my bunk a lot.
Mm-hmm.
So I didn't, for my own self, I didn't venture out too much other than to go to like classes and prayer group or Bible, Bible study. So a lot of times, like I'd run into somebody and it was like, it's because I met them in a class I had taken with them.
Mm-hmm. Sarah, how much bad information about God was there in prison?
Oh, a lot. Because there's a lot of people who don't believe in it.
Yeah.
And they think it's false and they think it's fake. But they're also the same people that when something happens, they're coming to you asking you to pray for them.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, if you just open your heart, you might be able to see that, God's working through you too. Obviously he led you to one of us to pray for you. So
it sounds like you were a safe space for many.
Yes. And I was always so positive and smiling. There are days where it's really challenging because it's the same thing every day over and over that, it gets very mundane and boring. And, people who are doing like really long periods of time, it gets challenging for them. And I just kind of try to, be positive and speak life into them in any way possible, even if it isn't so much on the faith side. It's just like, hey, you're here. It's another day. We'll get through this. And, mm-hmm. Just being there for them.
Mm-hmm. And now that you are out, which is great news, tell me about the relationships that you have and how God is working in your life right now.
So I got released on what they call the CARES Act, and they've placed me on home confinement. So I'm on an ankle monitor. And since being out, I, continued to build that strong relationship with my parents. And being at the halfway house that I'm at, I've met some pretty amazing women. And I met this one lady, she'd come to do Bible study and crocheting with us. And she gave me this little brochure about how, you can crochet things and then you can donate it to children in need or babies. They had this whole program that you could just donate it to and it would go to a kid or a baby. And that was something while I was in there that I felt really called to, was making a bunch of them and donating them to the children's hospital for the kids that are there. And that's something I still want to do. And God was able to give me that connection to somebody who's kind of in that area.
Mm-hmm.
And it's been beautiful. And I met another lady who's like, oh, I really love these, can you make these for my granddaughter's birthday? How much are you going to charge me? And I was like, I'll just make them. It's not a problem. And she refused to not pay me for it.
Mm-hmm.
And so she's like, you really should, open up a business. And it's something I was thinking about too, is just doing a little Etsy shop, putting them online and seeing
where it goes. And,
and the fact that the girls there are like, yeah, let me get your number. I want something. And I'm just like, whoa, I have some talent here. And it's impacting their lives. And it's just crazy. God places us where we need to be placed. And one thing I found really interesting while I was still in prison is I kept getting the number 40. And I'm like, okay, I'm, trying to figure out what it meant. And it took me a while, even after I got out and I was thinking about it. I made 40 something crochet animals and stuff for the women in the facility. And I did that within a month and a half.
Wow. You're busy. Well,
plenty of time.
Sarah, thank you so much for the update. It's been just a delight hearing what God's been doing in your life.
Yeah. And the one thing that also got me when I was in prison is when I had found out that I had signed to come home, I had to wait 7 weeks to find out my date. And I remember praying to God, can you give me a sign? When am I going home? What is my date? And he gave me the number 410.
Hmm.
And I was looking in the Bible. I was asking people and I just couldn't figure it out. Well, I got my date on January 31st and it happened to be February 22nd. And I turned myself in on October 11th. February 11th made 4 months, and then I spent another 10 full days in prison.
So
that was the number 410.
The number 410. Wow. Okay. There you go. That is, I love little coincidences like that, little God winks.
Yep.
Yeah, so it was crazy.
Yeah. Well, Sarah, thank you so much. It's been a delight, and may God bless your efforts going forward and all you're going to be doing in His name.
Yes.
For His glory.
Well, thank you guys for having me back on. And, you know, if you know you ever want me to come back, I'd love to be on. I love talking to you guys.
Terrific. Thank you. We're going to take a little break and be right back with more Rural Recovery. Welcome back to the show. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. George, interesting story tonight. Nice to have Sarah back on from when she first arrived on the shores of Real Recovery back in the fall. And now she served her prison time and she's out. But God did some amazing things in her life. And not everyone who comes on the show as a guest ends up in prison, although we've had a lot of people that have done time, either jail or prison. And you've always said that the Department of Corrections is one of the greatest evangelical tools out there.
Yes, and what happens is when the door closes on you, it gets your attention. And there's not a lot of outside noise to distract you, Bill. And so God can speak to you very clearly when you're in jail or prison. Never did prison, did a little jail time. Wasn't really to my liking. I think it's overrated going to jail, but it served the purpose for me that I don't want to go back. And I think along those lines, if that's not a deterrent for you, you've got some problems, okay? And if our consequences aren't our deterrent, gosh, I don't know what is. And maybe there isn't one, and maybe you need to pray to God if that's you, to change your heart.
When we were talking about Sarah's gun purchasing, that was when she purchased 100 guns. At a certain point, you have to be thinking, this could get me in a lot of trouble.
I think thinking rationally is out the door when you get addicted. We talked about that a little bit. And one of the steps that we talked about at the beginning of the show, you like that, did you?
I like that, yeah. Nice callback, by the way.
Yeah, thank you. We connect the dots. I'm Real Recovery. and came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And for me, what that means is Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through the Son. And when you're addicted, you lose the power of choice. You are really insane because everything is about getting your drug, getting high, and getting that drink, keeping it going. And you have lost the power to think rationally about what is going on. It's just not there. And you keep acting more and more being controlled by a substance. I think it's satanic myself. We see what people do. That they wind up, I know I'll go, if I get caught, I'll go to jail for 15 years, prison, but I'm still going to do it. This is what I like to do. Every one of the people that we've worked with who is in rehab, a big reason they're there is they really don't want to quit. They might not want the consequence. Hallelujah on that. I hope you don't. But they don't want to give up their drug. At a certain level, there's a part of them that they want to keep doing it. And that's not rational. It's not sane. And that power has to be broken over you, that stronghold. And when we read in the book of Ephesians, Bill, it talks about powers and principalities. You're not going to change this on your own. And God needs to intervene, I believe, through the Holy Spirit to convict you that what you're doing isn't right, but also give you the hope that it can be different. And the process of a heart change, I go out to a place called Redemption House Treatment Center twice a week, and their motto is we worship our way out of addiction for His glory and our joy. And you read that, okay, and you go, first time I read it, and I've been sober a long time, it's, okay, that's a nice thing. What does it mean?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it means a lot of different things, but you have to be all in with God. And the heart change has to occur to where you don't want to use anymore, okay? And God's the only one who can do that. And even people who don't believe in God, and by the way, it's the height of arrogance to think God only exists because you believe in him. I mean, come on, think about that. He, through the general blessings or providence of grace, even people don't believe in him. The only reason they're sober is because of God. And I will take that to the bank all day long that that's true. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, fair. But when you realize who's doing it for you, you not only have a new way of thinking, you got a new way of being. You're a new creation. You're transformed. You are renewed. And God's the only one who can do that. And you've got to pray for the desire built to change. And when we say we came to believe in a power greater than ourselves, Jesus is the higher power, the highest power. You have to realize that God is doing for you what you could not do for yourself, that you did not want to do. And if you're listening tonight and you know you should quit using, a part of you wants to quit using, but you keep doing it, here's where you need to start. Get on your knees and pray to God to change your heart. We had a guest on many years ago, Bill, John Turnipseed. And John passed away this year. And he was in prison. Most of his family was in prison.
Mm-hmm.
Get goosebumps thinking about this. But I remember what he said that changed it. He's in jail, and he heard that his son, little son, got killed.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, God, he got on his knees, make it stop. Make it stop. Do you remember that?
I do.
Very powerful. And he did. Well, we need to do that in our life. Change me, God. Help me. And I think one of the best prayers for addicts is, God, help. Help me. Because what you're doing is what you want to do, and it's crushing you. We have a guest on, and I know he's on your show, Dr. Glenn Pickering. And he says one of the big questions in life is, what do you want? And if you're struggling with addiction, you need to know that what you want, you have no idea because what you're doing is killing you. And when that door shuts in prison, that's an exclamation point on that.
Mm-hmm. God is asking you every day for you to come to him. And if you are hearing this for the third time or the 30th time, today is the day you should not harden your heart. You should say yes. You should say, Father, forgive me. Make me new. Forgive me of my sins. And I turn and surrender my life to you.
Love it.
Pretty simple.
Well, you do that every day, don't you? I do.
Mm-hmm.
And I know one of your favorite verses is 1 John 1:9.
The first one I memorized.
What was it, Bill? Do you still remember it? I know you're older now. You're going to be even older this weekend.
Yeah,
memory's still going for you, buddy?
Yeah. If you confess your sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. All means all.
That's sign me up.
All means.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But so, you need to do your part. You need to be obedient. And you need to live for something other than yourself.
Mm-hmm. And that's the life God wants you to have. He wants you to live abundantly. And if you are stuck in an addiction or you're struggling with it, this abundant life is there for you. George and I promise that because God's word promises it.
Yep.
And you will be a transformed person. So thank you for listening tonight. George, great to be with you, as always.
You too.
You
thanks,
look the
bro.
Same and sound the same. That's very comforting to me.
Thank you.
Yeah.
I think that was good.
Oh, yeah. Have a great night, everyone. We'll see you next time. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.